Praise God. You know, Brother Hagin used to say this. He said, they said, why are you always teaching on faith the same thing over and over again? He says, well, from what I observe, the following is true. Nothing is taught unless something is learned. And I can tell by your conversations and by your words, you haven't learned a thing. So I'm going to keep preaching it until you learn. You know, he could be a bulldog sometimes, just hit the thing right between the eyes. Because, you know, that's what snaps people to attention. He didn't do it because he's mean. I don't know any other pastor or preacher in his capacity who walked in more love than Kenneth Hagin did. He was doggedly determined to walk in love. I mean, he was in a town with a couple of different there were several churches in this one town, and this one church came to him and said, we want you to pastor our church. And he said, how would that affect the pastor of that church if I did that? I mean, it would have been like a really huge step up for him. He said, I'm not going to do it. Another time, a lady came to him and said, we want to join your church, Brother Hagin. He said, I don't want you. I don't want you talking about me the way you talk about your pastor. Now, that is love, and it's correction, and it is stay where you're at, help that pastor, help be what he needs. You know, Rick said this one time. He said, be the change that you want to see. And it takes love, it takes endurance, it takes a lot of things to do that. And we have a God who will work with us, especially when we walk in love. He gets all over it. Amen? Well, so I said all that to say this. I just want to review some of the things that we've covered over the last four parts of this series. I want to get into the last with a period on the end. But again, because nothing is taught until something is learned. So I want to get some, just reinforce what we've talked about so far. And number one is, we ask the question, is God sovereign? And what's the meaning of that? How people mean that is, God is sovereign in that everything that happens is according to his will. And that's not what sovereignty is. That's what that means. Look at John 8:44. Go there. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. He said this to the religious leaders. This would be like you going up to the Pope and saying, you are of your father. These are people who are of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisaical order. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you would do, and he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. Parents, don't let your kids lie to you. They're speaking the language of the devil. And kids, are there any kids here? Yes. Okay. Beat it. So, did you have a question, Pete? Okay, you're just acknowledging that you're a kid. Good, Pete. But and if you ever sense your parents lying to you, call them on it. Respectfully, because you need to respect your parents. Say, Mom, was that a lie you just told? Okay, we got to get in everybody's business today, right? You're disturbing me. Well, look, lust is of the, look at TV now, look at anything, all entertainment media, it is all enthroned around nothing but lusts. Sexual lust, power lust, all this kind of stuff that comes, who's that from? Okay, does that mean that everything that happens in this world is according to God's will? When it comes from the devil? He was a murderer. Is there a murder going on? Yeah, is there corruption? Is there thievery? Is there everything? Is there lying and deception going on? No, he abode not in the truth because he there's no truth. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. God has nothing to do with that. And yet the church for 2,000 years has laid that on the doormat of God and said, why are you doing this to this world? If that's God, if your God is sovereign, then I don't want anything to do with him, because look at the world, it's in a wreck. Well, that's because there's a God of this world who needs the church to arrest him, incarcerate him, and unlock the keys of the kingdom of heaven and unloose the power to kick his gates in. Amen? I mean, it doesn't take too much to understand that everything that happens in this world is not the will of God. It is not of God. Amen. Then we talked about what does God allow? Matthew 16:19. Jesus said, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever, this is powerful, whatsoever you shall bind or lock up on earth shall be bound or locked up in heaven. Boy, this goes right back to Melchizedek and Abraham. When he said, blessed be Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. He said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Who possessed heaven and earth, according to Melchizedek? Abraham! Then he said, and blessed be the Most High God. So he's making a differentiation there in Genesis 15. You can look that up later. I think we went through that. The power of binding and loosing is with man. He gave us the keys of the kingdom. He's not going to take them back. If we don't use them, guess what happens? No power to kick in the gates of hell. So the devil's kids just kind of take over. What does God allow? He allows what we allow. And that may be hard to take if you've experienced some really bad things, if your family has experienced some bad things. But you know what? God is capable of taking the whole thing and making it right. Amen. He is the one who makes it all good. He's the one who makes it all right. And there will be a day when everything is perfectly in order and right. Because righteousness, he will take it and make whatever was bent out of the way. There is a day coming that every wrong will be righted. Every injustice will receive justice, his justice, not man's justice, his justice. Praise God. You ever think about it? We hold the keys that destroys the works of the devil. He said, I thought Jesus already did that. Then why did he give us the keys? Yes, he destroyed the works of the devil. As far as salvation goes and things like that, but this is an ongoing thing. And when we use those keys, we are continuing that work of destroying the works of the devil. Amen. That is an ongoing thing. You just don't say, well, his works were destroyed, so we're all set. Look at the world. Ah, come on. Whew. We got to wake up. You got to wake up. Be in the present moment, in the present mind, in the present tense, walking with your ear to the ground and your antenna up. You got to be there today. This is happening. There is a revival taking place all over this world right now where people are getting introduced to the risen Christ. They're getting rid of religious garbage and religion and little. But they're playing little sword drills and Bible in church. Get into the meat of this thing because it is powerful. Amen. If you're unskillful in the word, yeah, take the milk of the word and that you may grow thereby. But meat belongs to those who are mature. And you know what? Maturity doesn't really come because you know everything or experience. You know, faith and knowledge are two different things. There are people who know all kinds of things, and they're void of faith. You ever notice that? Especially if you get in occupations that are knowledge intensive, you know, to try to get to those people, I've tried to, we have a, Lori and I have a GP, a doctor that we go to every year. He gives us a physical and everything. And he says, man, you guys are healthy. I mean, you guys are really doing it. So anyhow, knowledge intensive. And we go, and I go to, he says something to try to get something out of me, and I give it to him. And I said, right? We always go in together and everything because we're a team. All you need is two on earth. And so he's got this stubborn thing. It's a blindness that he just doesn't see. A guy who studies, and this guy is the only doctor that I ever came out of feeling good about my condition, myself. Other doctors are always like, you know, it's like this guy is so, and he knows so much more about natural things, natural remedies. When there was a couple dying at St. Joe's, he put in, I will give them ivermectin. I will give them, and you know what? They wouldn't let him do it, and they died. Because they gave him resveratrol, or what, no. Is that what it is? Remdesivir, that's it. What's the, whatever. Remdesivir, which, by the way, is very effective for Ebola, but not for COVID. And the reason they use it for COVID was because Dr. Fauci patented it 20 years ago. So he stood to make all the money. Why wouldn't he? We live in an evil world. I'm telling you, it's filled with lies and deceit. They speak the language of the devil. They all want power. They all want to tell you what to do, and they're not doing it themselves. And it's all a control thing. The devil wants to control people. God wants to liberate them. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. Let those words just sink in. You have been given much. And to whom much is given, much is required. So spend some time in this word. Get it inside of you. We talked about all things working together for good with a question mark. Because I know people who quote this scripture and everything is not working out for their good. Not all things, anyhow. See, this is a book of covenants, and in those covenants are promises. And those promises are ours. They belong to us, but they are part of a new testament, a new covenant that has one condition, that you believe them. You believe those promises. And if you believe those promises, it's all through faith. It doesn't come automatically just because you're born again or just because you're filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. It doesn't become, those things are good. You have to, you really need those things to work, especially nowadays. But it comes by standing and believing. Jesus said this, John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. This is the work of God, that you believe. There is works of faith. In fact, in Ephesians chapter, it says, you are by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. And then the next verse says that we were created unto good works. So that we were not works for salvation, but because we are saved, we are equipped to do the good works, to do the works. And this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. This is a partnership thing. Isaiah 46:23. Or 24, whatever it was, 43:26, I think, says, let us plead, put me in remembrance, let us plead together. This is what he means when the Holy Spirit prays, intercedes for us. It's not for us without us. This is a partnership thing. In fact, can we get that P.C. Nelson definition? P.C. Elson was a Greek scholar. He was a scholar. He was a linguist guy who was just phenomenal. He spoke and wrote 26 languages fluently. He was amazing. It says, P.C. Nelson is a well-known Greek scholar, provides more insight into this topic. Nelson comments that the English translation of Romans 8:26 that says in the King James, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, stops right there. It is more accurately recorded in the Greek, which says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. That's what tongues is. It's not articulate speech or articulate speech. Speaking in tongues, this is a reference to speaking in the language of the Spirit. Then you pray for interpretation. And when you get, it says, in fact, if it can, let's continue in that. Romans 8. 26, and then it says in verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is a partnership with God. He doesn't do everything for you. He's your helper, not your do-it-for-youer. And we know, then we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you see what I mean? This is a partnership. So next time you get in, well, you know, all things work together for good for those who love God, and I love God, so all things work together for my good. No, they won't. Not like that. You need to pray, and you need to let the Holy Spirit pray through you. That's how he makes intercession for you. Amen? That's when the greater one in you is released. How is faith released? In words. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believe, therefore I speak. We also believe and therefore have spoken. The door to the supernatural operates on two hinges, believing and speaking. Amen. That's how God created the universe. That's how he created man. That's how he created it. He said, light be. He said. The universe was without form and void. And he said, light be. 100 million galaxies were born. Just like we sang a little earlier. That was beautiful, by the way. Worship was just absolutely wonderful today, wasn't it? It was. Thank you, guys, for all the work you do, and we appreciate it. Okay, so all things work together for good. Paul said this. You know what praying in the Spirit is, just in case you don't? The definition of praying in the Spirit is found in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind, my understanding is unfruitful. So what is, and he says, I will pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. What's he saying? When you pray in the Spirit, when you pray in tongues, pray for the interpretation. Pray for the understanding. Pray that God will reveal to you what you're praying. Now, if it's you're interceding for somebody else, it's none of your business what you're praying. But he's using you to pray for that, and whatever he uses you to do to water somebody else, he will water you. So don't worry about it. Just pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. And cast your cares on the Lord. You're just doing what he said to do. Then we talked last week about, what about Job? You ever hear that? You're trying to talk to somebody about healing and how good God is, and they said, well, what about Job? What about, I've shared a story about a neighbor that said, what about Joe? What about me? I'm a diabetic. And I said, well, there's provision in the Word for healing. And have you ever looked at, well, what about Job? That's code word for, I get to suffer as much as I want to suffer because God sicked the devil on Job, and none of that happened. None of that happened. We went into that. Listen to last week's message on our on the website. But the book of Job is really about what man is like without God, without any legal grounds of approach to a holy God, which we have. What man is like without a Savior, without a Redeemer, without an advocate, without a covenant, without a father. You know, Job couldn't, not even King David. Nobody in the Old Testament could call God their father. That didn't happen until Jesus rose from the dead and we were born into the family of God after that. That's when all the walls came down and everything, and we were invited in to become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Read that in Ephesians chapter 5, that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. God thinks a lot about you. But Job is an amazing story because it's about a man who wouldn't quit. You know, it says that Enoch had faith in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated so he wouldn't see death. Remember? And then he said, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Because of faith. By faith. By faith. See, Job had faith. Faith is the only thing, it really is the only thing that pleases God. There's a lot of things, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. What about Job? They say, you've got to read the whole counsel of God. You ever hear that one? Well, read the end of the book, because that's the whole counsel of God. He was healed, he was restored, everything was, and he got double for his trouble. This is what it's about. It's about, look, it took a year for him to get healed and restored and everything back together. And eventually he had twice the kids that he had and so forth. And he had what he didn't need was that wife who said, curse God and die. Woman like that. Thank you, Lydia. Lydia is the saint of Philippi. And that was Paul's favorite church, by the way. Okay. You get the picture? Job's cries were and there's a lot of them in the book of Job. And you know, it says, I just quoted it earlier, through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. It says, follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. I'm telling you, look at Job, his perseverance, his faith, his patience. He stood. He knew something was there, and he didn't know what it was. He didn't know who God was. He had no introduction. He didn't know what he was like, what he liked or what he didn't like. He didn't even know there was a devil. He didn't know that the devil was the source of all his problems. The devil brought all that on. He came before God, and God said, where are you coming from? He said, I've been walking up and down to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, this is literal. Have you set your heart against my servant Job? He knew what was going on. Because the influence of righteousness that Job had was something that was interfering with Satan's domineering of the human race, because he was so rich, so influential. He had 7,000 sheep, 500 yoke of oxen. So you think of the immense oxen, all they do, they plow the fields with those ox yokes, and they plow the field. I don't know what else they do. Maybe they do something else besides eat grass or hay or whatever they eat. The man was an influence for good in the world, and he was rich, and he was powerful, and he was influential, and he was interfering with Satan's stuff, and God knew what was going on. And he said, if you turn your hand against him, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, open your eyes, Satan, and look, he's already in your hands. The hedge was down. The devil didn't even know. You know, there's so much about you that the devil doesn't know until you speak. That's how you let the cat out of the bag. He knows doubt and unbelief. He knows fear and faith. He knows it all. He can't read your heart like God can. He's an angel, fallen angel. He's a dead spirit. There's no life in him. There's no truth in him. There's no power in him. He just twists words and operates by deception. He deceives the rulers of this world, and they do his bidding. It's so simple. And he had to get Job out of the way. Job has a number of prophetic cries for a redeemer in throughout the book of Job. Study it. Follow him through faith. Follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And boy, did he. He had an anointing for double portion the rest of his life. And he lived 144 years after his trouble. Praise God. So this morning I want to shed some light on another misapplication of truth. This is part five, by the way. Both rain and sun come on the just and unjust. How many of you have heard some expressions like, well, you know, in every life, some rain must fall? You hear that? It's raining on my parade. Well, you have to take the good with the bad, I guess. Just kind of roll with the punches. You know? No, you don't roll with the punches. You stand up and be who you are. Did Jesus ever roll with the punches? When it rains, it pours. I guess God is just piling it on now. What's that the implication of? It's the implication that rain is bad, sun is good. And it can be sometimes just the opposite if you're in a drought. But, you know, you've got to go into Bible interpretation, Bible understanding, the cultures and how things. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 13. This will give you some idea of where Jesus is coming from, where people are coming from. But it says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, and you may gather in your corn and your wine and your oil, and I will send grass in the fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, that you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath, you know, over 100 times in the Old Testament, you'll hear, the wrath of God was kindled again. The wrath of God was hot against Israel. The wrath of God. Over 100 times you'll hear that. And people apply that in the New Testament and think, like, you won't see the word the wrath of God once in the New Testament. Not once. It's done. All the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus at the cross. He got rid of it. And from that day on, he's never even had a bad day. Gave the keys to the kingdom, to the church. He gave everything. And he gave Jesus to be head of the church. Jesus came in, poured his blood out. He pointed that scepter towards him and said, it's yours. Praise God. And the Lord's wrath was kindled against you. Then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you. And he will shut up heaven and there will be no rain. So the thing is, rain is good. Rain is what your cattle need. This is an agrarian society here. Rain is necessary to sustain life. It brings water, right? Sun brings light. Without sun and rain, you're going to die. Without the sun, you got no warmth. Place will be an ice cap. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard, Jesus is speaking, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is dead red. Shouldn't say that. It's not dead, it's living. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do that? That's the tax collectors. It's the IRS. And if you salute your brethren, so you see Jesus had attitude against the IRS, I guess. No, he didn't. What the tax collectors were corrupt. They were Jewish people that Rome hired because they knew the area, they knew the people, they knew how much they were making, so they hired them to collect their taxes. And if they could get any more, that's what Zacchaeus was. And if they could blackmail them and get something on them to get more taxes out of them, then they just kept that as their profit. They were really notoriously known as bad people. Not even the tax collectors do that, the publicans. For if you love them, verse 46, if you love them that love you, what reward have you? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That word perfect is complete. It means be complete. You see, if you're complete in and of yourself like God is, and he said be your children of your Father, act like him. Now, you don't do these things in order to be the children of your... You do these things because you are the children of the Father. You need to act like him. And he sends rain, the blessing of rain, on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. He sends his son on the evil and the good, on the just and the unjust. So if people wrong you, you don't just go haul off and hit them back and get even. Because you think you're getting even, you are getting under. You are putting them above you, and you're trying to get back at them. And you're boxing the air. You're swinging at nothing but air. Because the thing is, even if you hurt them, you won't change a thing. I said that to him one guy one time. And he and I were, I mean, he hated what I was saying about the Lord. And I said, you know, here's the deal. You could do that, and I could beat the snot out of you, but it wouldn't change you one bit, because you'd still be the same person you are now. You fight for a reason. And our fight is the fight of faith. Our enemies are not flesh and blood, but they are principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in the demonic realm. Like I said at the beginning, our work is to believe on him whom he sent. And when we believe on him whom he sent, we do the works. That's the work of God, the works of faith, the works of God. And you can't do it by getting even. You can't by exacting blow for blow and whatever. You get it by forgiving them. Amen. Loving them as you are loved. Forgiving them as you have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen. You know, I'm preaching to myself right now because a lot of things are just coming up in my mind as I'm saying that. And I don't want you to think, hey, you know, he's perfect. I go through the same struggles you do. Just because you're a pastor or something doesn't mean that you don't have the same. In fact, you have even more struggles because you got a bullseye on your back. Right. That's true. And there are a lot of people wanting to take you down. And the reason they want to do that is because they got a devil who's influencing them. And as the devil, you need to break the power of the devil over those people. And that comes, you need to pray. You need to pray and pray and pray and build yourself up on your most holy faith so that when you get there, you can under your breath say, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. You have no power over that person. I claim him for this. And I pray light from heaven, revelation light, come and take the blinders off of his mind so that he will believe the glorious gospel of Christ and start praying for them. That's how things change. That's how things come back. That's how revivals start. You get one guy lit, and the most unsuspecting person that anybody would think it would have anything to do with God, and you get that guy saved, and all of a sudden, man, he's a piece of work going somewhere to happen with the gospel, with the living God. It changed me. It changed me. It changed me. Everybody's going, wow, what happened to him? You know, what did he do, get from religion or something? And say, no, I didn't. I got Jesus. He's alive. I found out. Praise God. Hi, Nathaniel. Yeah. Praise God. But you see, that's how we get things done. And don't just say, well, you got to roll with the punches. Everything that comes bad is from God. No, everything bad comes from the devil. Read John chapter 10, verse 10 one time. The thief comes not for but to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have more. God is a good God. Devil's a bad devil. He will get away with whatever you let him get away with. He's like a burglar. If you leave your doors unlocked, guess who's coming in? The cat burglar. I'm just waiting for something. Praise God. Here's what faith, I got to go into this. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Faith needs something in order to keep you on the right road within the guardrails. This is a big guardrail. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have been made shipwreck. You ever notice that? People are lit. You see them a few years later, and their life is in the gutter. They had all kinds of faith, and but you need a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience. Here's another thing. Faith needs patience to work for you to inherit the faith and patience, you inherit the promise. Faith works by love, Galatians 5:6. And this, faith needs a good conscience. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, really, really eye-opening thing here. It says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Let's say a good conscience there, because that's part of it. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Like I started off saying, knowledge and faith are two different things. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies, and faith works by love. It doesn't work by... I know cerebral giants who are probably the most miserable people I've ever met. Beside this, you see, knowledge is last in that verse, right? What's before that? Virtue. And faith is behind that. So the first thing to do is faith brings you into the kingdom of God. Faith is what gives you standing, right standing before God. Faith does all that. Faith takes the things of God that God has provided by grace and appropriates them. Faith. And add to your faith what?
Virtue.
Then knowledge. Amen?
Amen.
Knowledge. There's a guy who is P.C. Nelson. You know, he formed most of the texts of the Assemblies of God Church back when it was forming. And he was just absolutely brilliant and took this. Now they've got this one guy, his last name is Morris, I think. He said this, that since God knows everything, he doesn't operate by faith. And I read that and I said, man, that is a total misunderstanding of what faith is. You can't be in God's presence for 3 seconds without being filled with faith. Faith! No, he said, because God knows. Faith and knowledge are two different things. And you got to separate the two. Otherwise, you think that all you know is going to justify you, and all you know is going to condemn you at the last on that day. And you'll lose a lot of rewards. Faith. Keep it alive. Keep it working. Keep it going. Keep it simple. Don't complicate it with a lot of stuff. Keep it easy. But anyhow, here's what he said. So he said, God doesn't work by faith. Well, then Jesus sinned. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Everything that Jesus spoke, he credited with the Father. He didn't take credit for one sermon he ever preached, one message he ever preached. Other he said, no, it's the Father in me. I hear him, I speak what he speaks. Amen. He does the works. He never took credit for anything. He was a filter. He was an unfiltered vessel for the Father to operate through. He had no agenda of his own except the Father's. Faith was free to flow through him. Faith. I'll close there. How's that? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the sun and the rain. We thank you for it all. We thank you for the balance and the mix of grace and faith. You're a wonderful Father, and we thank you, Father, for your word. I just pray for each person here who came in. If there's a burden in their heart, I pray that they realize that they can come to you anytime. Because you said, come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There's nothing going on in your soul, in your mind, your will, your emotions that God doesn't know altogether. There is no winding treachery of the soul that he doesn't have an answer for, and he can't get you out of it. And he can get you back into right thinking, right believing, right talking, right walking, and filled with love and joy and peace and faith. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name.